Greetings, everyone. So good to see everyone tonight. Please open your Bible to Romans chapter 1 as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. This is always a great time together each month when we come together to partake of the elements, to do it in remembrance of our Lord, and we try to shared some themes and thoughts centered around the person of Christ, the work of Christ, the work of the cross, to do those things in remembrance of Him. Certainly a lot to remember when you pay attention to the nuances and details of what we have here. I'm going to share something with you tonight that you already know, but we need to be reminded of again and again. That is the gospel. Romans chapter 1, I want to read the first 7 verses. Follow along as I read. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, be with us, please, tonight. We're here to commemorate this special occasion you have asked us to do. Father, we pray that you'll prepare our hearts so we can be not distracted by the things of the world and the things that consumes us so often and so much of our time. But you are the pearl of great price. You are our everything. And so as we ponder and reflect upon you and your work, Lord, may it really, may the Spirit take your word and press it to our hearts and to our minds to remember this wonderful message, this news, this glorious news that sinners can be saved and reconciled and restored and forgiven with the infinitely holy God. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have simply entitled this, a title that I had picked up years ago reading a biography of the founder of Awana's ministry, and his biography, the title of the book was The Gospel of the Grace of God. That simple. And he embarked and started the Awana program totally to to declare and to proclaim and to articulate and to display God's grace seen in the gospel. And I was captivated throughout the biography over and over. He permeated this thought. And this thought comes out of Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me. This is Paul, where everybody's saying, hey, Paul, don't go. They got a contract on you. And if you go back to Jerusalem, you're gonna be a dead man. So he said, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I had received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. I'm not going to talk tonight about grace, because I talk about it all the time, and that is always close, near, and dear to me. But I want to talk about the gospel. I want to talk about the gospel, which is by definition meaning good news. When you look at our passage here, verse 1, Paul said he was a bondservant, which is aptly the Greek word Dunamis, which means slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, the good news of God. Okay? And this good news was promised in the Old Testament, verse 2, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And what did the gospel concern? Verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and on it goes. But I wanted to zero in on the idea of the gospel of God. This word in the Greek is used 97 times. It is permeated throughout the New Testament. It simply means good news. Now here's the thing, Paul didn't coin that. None of the apostles coined that. That word was coined by God himself. This is good news. Sometimes you'll hear the good news of the gospel. Well, let me tell you what that's really saying. Good news of the good news. That's what it's saying. But we when we think of the gospel, we think of the method, we think of the, instantly we think of the person of Christ, the work of Christ on the cross. But it was God who coined this word. This concept. We already learned throughout our study early in 1 Corinthians that the cross is foolishness to the world. Paul said, when I came among you, I didn't declare anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. All of those things which gives us the good news of the gospel. So what is the good news? The good news is that we hell deserving sinners can be reconciled to God, to be forgiven, and cleansed of our guilt and our sin. Whose gospel is it? Here in our Roman passage, it said the gospel of God, the good news of God. Doesn't matter if you said something that was good news. If God said it's good news, it is good news. It is solid because it's rooted and grounded in his character, and it was worked and accomplished by his Son. But let me ask you a question. If the gospel is good news, and it is his gospel, let me ask you a real simple question. Be honest, do we deserve any good news from him? No, we do not. We deserve his justice, his wrath, his judgment, his eternal condemnation because of our sins and rebellion. This week I was reading a devotional book of sermons and tracts by J.C. Ryle. He had had he's written a lot of books, good stuff, commentary books. But this devotional was the first time they ever went and search out his tract and his sermon to pick up daily devotion for the year. And I came across one where he preached an excerpt out of his sermon entitled, "Where Are Your Sins?" In which he had this statement. "I say this boldly and without the least hesitation. I know not who you are or how you have lived your life in the past, but I know from the word of God that every son and daughter of Adam is a great sinner in the sight of God. There is no exception. Sin is the common disease of the whole family of mankind in every quarter of the globe. From the king on his throne to the beggar by the roadside, from the landlord in his hall to the laborer in his cottage, from the fine lady in her drawing room to the humblest maidservant in the kitchen, from the clergyman in the pulpit to the little child in Sunday school, we are all by nature guilty, guilty, guilty in the sight of God. Sit down and pen and paper and count up the sins that you have probably sinned since you first knew good from evil. Sit down, I say, and make a sum of them. Grant for a moment that there have been on the average of 15 hours in every 24-hour during which you have been awake and active and accountable being. Grant for a moment that in each one of those 15 hours, you have sinned only two sins. Surely you will not say that this is an unfair supposition. Remember, we may sin against God in thought, word, or deed. Now add up the sins of your life and see what sum they will amount. At the rate of 15 waking hours in a day, you have sinned every day 30 sins. At the rate of 7 days in a week, you have committed 210 sins every week. At the rate of 4 weeks of every month, you have sinned 840 sins every month. At the rate of 12 months in every year, you have sinned 10,080 sins. In short, not to go further than the calculation, every 10 years or every decade of your life, you have sinned by the most conservative figure, 100,000 sins. So if you live 5 decades, that's 500,000. If you live 70, that's 700,000. Now, I'm willing to bet you that it will be higher than that. Let's be honest. Now, in light of those news and that thought, think of these verses as you ponder. With those numbers that we're guilty of, think of the following. Number one, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. One sin, death, let alone 100,000 times however many decades you are. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul who sins shall die. John 3:16, if you do not embrace Christ, you shall perish. Numbers 32:23, you have sinned against the Lord. Be sure your sin will find you out. Isaiah 3, verse 11, woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him. That's kind of an understatement. Galatians 6:7, which we all know, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, whatever man sows, that he will also reap. And so we see here, let's get back to the gospel. Here is where the gospel is good news. Not only is it the good news from God himself, in verse 9 of Romans 1, it said that, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit, the gospel of his Son. It's not only the gospel of God himself, it's the gospel of the Son. That without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer. Later on in verse 16 of Romans 1, he said this, the famous passage, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek or the Gentiles. So the whole idea, beloved, is to understand that the gospel is good news. The gospel is of God. The gospel is of Jesus Christ. The gospel has the power of God to save, transform people. Never a week goes by that when somebody comes to me and tried to share their struggles with somebody, and I'm not talking about in the church here, I'm talking about somebody outside who's dealing with a lost person who's dead in their trespasses and sin, and they're just dealing with unfairness and inequities and all these other things. And I say, don't forget, they're blind and they don't know what they're doing. They're dead in their trespasses and sin. If anything, rather than being by the pain and discomfort you're getting from them, have pity on them, because if they don't change when they die, they will experience the wrath of God that you and I and each and every one of us deserve. But because of Jesus Christ, we do have good news. The gospel, when you do a study throughout those 97 verses that in the New Testament, you will find some themes clustered together. One such theme is the gospel brings peace, blessing, and salvation. Romans 15:29, and I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of God. How sweet is that? the fullness of the blessing of the good news of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. Sometimes we don't think of it this way because it's in the context of the whole armor of God. It said, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Though that is spiritual warfare talk, this is putting on the whole armor of God stuff. Though we are supposed to be in a spiritual warfare, and we are, we're supposed to march forward having our feet shod with the gospel. We're not out to destroy the enemy. We're out to save the enemy. Now, they don't like us because we represent him. But we are to move forward with the gospel. Not always think of them as an enemy. Our real enemy is spiritual. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. They have been deceived. They have been duped. They have been deceived. Ephesians 1:13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news of your salvation. 1 Timothy 1, verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Man, that's rich. The gospel is glorious. Why? Could it save us? Because we're guilty of 100,000 sin times however many decades we live. Glorious gospel of the blessed God. Galatians 2, verse 5, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. In other words, we're not going to compromise. We're not going to cave in. We're not going to retreat. We're not going to back up. We're going to move forward. Why? Because the truth of the gospel need to be pressed on. It need to permeate our family. It need to permeate our personal life. It need to permeate the church. It need to permeate our desire, not only to understand that the gospel is the good news, always the good news, always will be the good news, and it the eternal good news that the world needs. Another thing I've noticed, that the gospel was to the church everything. It was everything. So many churches want to have an identity of things of this world, but beloved, our identity is Jesus Christ and the good news. Philippians 1:5, Paul's in prison. He talked a lot about the gospel here. He's in prison for the gospel. He's in prison unjustly for the gospel. And he says this, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So Paul's kindred spirit with every one of the churches and the brothers and sisters that he had the privilege to lead or disciple to maturity during his missionary journey, he says our fellowship is in the gospel, the good news. Don't take it for granted. Don't ho-hum it. It need to be rich. It need to keep water in your eyes because it's moving your heart, because consider the alternative. If there was no gospel, we live, we die, we go to hell. But praise God, we have the good news. Later on in chapter 4, verse 3, Paul said this, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. Not only is the fellowship in the gospel, they labor in the gospel. Why do we do Vacation Bible School? The gospel. Hoping that some of your young people will come to the Vacation Bible School or Sunday school or our day-to-day sharing of the gospel with neighbors, friends, co-workers, relatives, strangers. Because the gospel is the only good news that sinners have. If they buy something else besides Jesus Christ and Him crucified by faith alone, they will not make it. So our fellowship is in the gospel. Our labor is in the gospel. How about this one? Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, you need to live your life at home, at work, at school, your waking hours. Your conduct need to hold up to the preciousness and the sweetness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came to save us from our sin, not to save us in our sin. There's a huge difference. Not for to save you and give you a place in heaven and you can go do your thing. No, that is when we begin to change and step by step work toward conformity to Jesus Christ. Our conduct need to be worthy of the gospel. How about Colossians 1:23? If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. There should be nothing in this world, no unbeliever, militant atheist, ever unnerved you from your hope in the gospel. If you can be easily rattled, you need to get more confirmed in your understanding. That's why he started this, your faith grounded in steadfast. Grounded in what? The scripture. Grounded in Christ. Grounded in the message of the gospel. Now the world says it's foolishness. Jews said it's scandalous. The world says it's moronic. We already learned that from our series in 1 Corinthians. But beloved, this is our hope, our only hope. Quit trying to get a feeling out of it and just know that I can rest assured on the sure word of the Word of God. That this hope is the real deal. Here's another thing I learned about this group of 97, another collector, that you and I have been called and commanded to preach this gospel, to share this gospel with other sinners, just like somebody shared it with us, whether it's our parent or Sunday school teacher or a friend, or you heard it on the radio, or you heard it and got it, the news from a track. Doesn't matter how. What are you doing to get the word out? Mark 16, verse 15, he said to them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's why I love those missionary videos we've been watching over the years, to see how many of our dear brothers and sisters have fulfilled the Great Commission, whether it's they went or those who enabled them to go by their support and prayers. And boy, they're going all over the place where in a lot of places the gospel has never been mentioned, never been heard. Mark 13, verse 10, and the gospel must first be preached to all the nation. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. You and I have been entrusted with this. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. That's why we don't play around with the gospel. As the gospel was given to us, we give it to them as it was pure and unadulterated. We don't truncate it. We don't water it down. We don't make it easier for them to say a little prayer. They need to see the truth that they're sinners, condemned, unless they put their all in Christ by faith. Paul even said in Romans 1:15, though as much as it's in me, I am ready to preach the gospel. Are you ready to preach the gospel? Wake up every morning and hear God, give me an opportunity. Help me to have the courage, the clarity. Have a good understanding of what it is. Need to be able to witness to somebody. If you don't know how to witness to somebody, if you were put to the test, you know, hey, lead me to Christ, and you can't do it, you need to learn. Share your testimony how you came to Christ, salvation by faith alone. Or grab one of our good, there's one good tract that I always encourage people to use. If you master it, and that is the ultimate question tract in the back. Excellent. Start with the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, and so on and so forth. Answered a lot of the basic questions that sinners ask. So we need to be ready. Paul said later on in Romans 15, verse 20, though I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, my goal, my purpose. He went on to say it this way, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. In other words, Paul wanted to go where Christ had not been named, where they didn't even know who he was. Well, you know, when you go into a context of like that, you're bound to get mocked and laughed at because the world is going to think from their worldliness and let the Spirit of God is working on them, enlightening them, illuminating their hearts and their minds. They're going to think it's foolish. How can a man's death have anything to do with me? Well, they don't understand the situation with God. We live in a nation where most people today in America had not heard of Jesus Christ. I'm hearing time and time again of missionaries coming back as well as churches doing surveys. Do you know who Jesus Christ? No. Do you know what Easter's about? No. What is Christmas about? No. What? We take for granted, folks. We can't do that. We have to make it our aim to bring the gospel to them. How about this one where he said in Romans 15, verse 19, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about to Irenaeum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Fully. Completely. Preach is the word that means to declare, proclaim, and announce the good news. And Paul did this fully, completely. Meaning, he didn't make it palatable, easy to digest. Romans 10, verse 15, how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. The gospel was also, could have easily been either good news or glad tidings. Both of them are saying the same thing. We are to proclaim the gospel till sinners would know the way back to God is through his Son. But let's not forget, Satan had blinded sinners to it. He didn't want one soul to be saved. Here lies the necessity of election and the sovereign work of the Spirit of God and regeneration. But it says this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age had blinded, who do not believe, let the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Beloved, not all have heard. Many have rejected. And because of sometimes our poor presentation or the hostility of the human heart, they have opposed it, fight against the gospel. I remember years ago when they started making laws in New York that nobody can knock doors peddling the gospel. Little by little, the world is trying to silence our duty to share sinners' only hope. That's why Paul, he was always concerned in Romans 10:16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who had believed our report? Others not only rejected, but also became enemies of the gospel. We have another problem. Not only do we have Satan that wants to blind the minds of sinners, like you and I, we were blinded at one time, dead in our trespasses and sin, with no desire, did our thing, doing our thing, didn't care. And then there is another thing that Satan had taught his children to come out and to, what I would say, twist, distort, or pervert the gospel. There's no other place to go to besides Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. I marvel that you are turning away from so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. There's only one. Any other is a false gospel, a damnable gospel. It is a, okay, using what a lot of us use, it is a fake gospel. Paul goes on, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. The word pervert means to twist and distort out of its purpose and design. To say it said something that it doesn't say. Or like universalism, everybody's going to get saved anyway because Jesus took care of it all. No, you need to repent of your sins and come to Christ. Ah, don't worry about it. If you don't add Jesus, last month I talked about the attack on hell now. You're just going to go to sleep. You're going to just be annihilated. You're going to cease to exist. That is heresy. The Bible is clear. When we were conceived in our mother's womb, we became an immortal soul, meaning we will not die. We will spend eternity somewhere. The church has always believed that. It's always the fray, popular, fudgy-headed people that want to say it different than what the plain text says. They even argue with Jesus on that one. They want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. The word accursed, anathema, means die and go to hell. Strong word, strongest word for condemnation there is in the Greek. Paul even talked about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. For if he who comes preach another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted. In other words, pay attention to what you're being taught through God's word. Pay attention to what you are reading. So when somebody comes along that doesn't chime with the word of God, you can catch it. But if you don't, you're not going to pick it up. That's why he made that statement. If somebody come preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached to you, we preach Jesus this way, they're talking about a different one, different. Don't listen to them. Don't go there. We gave you the solid truth. We have it grounded in the word of God. Okay, another collector. We are to not only share it and proclaim it and preach it, we are to defend it and protect it. Our gospel is constantly under attack. People want to say, now there is no such thing as sin, there is no such thing as eternal death, hell, continual denial. Are you going to listen to the word of God? Are you going to listen to Jesus Christ? Or are you going to listen to man who dead in the trespasses and who blind is his spiritual reality? Even if they have compelling argument, it doesn't trump the book. Paul said it this way. Philippians 1:7. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, sent both in my change and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. You all are partakers with me of grace. Here Paul is in prison in chains, probably bound to some soldiers. Talk about a crowd that can't get away from him. He can just preach the gospel to them, soldiers who are chained to him. But the point is, he was defending it and confirming it. He wasn't depressed or discouraged because of the unfairness of being in prison. He saw it at the providential work of God to put him there to share it, the message, to defend it. He went on to say also in Philippians 1, verse 12, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Don't think for a second just because some of we've, you know, in the last couple of years, we lost some pretty solid giants in the faith. But the work goes on because who's building the church? Not them, Jesus Christ. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. It's that simple. And so we just need to be proactive and always moving forward with the gospel. It will continue to be furthered, even in prison. Later on in the same chapter of Philippians, verse 17, but the latter, out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The word appointed means predestined. I would predestined to be in this jail so I can defend the gospel. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Even though we need to defend and protect it, it's not going to be a walk in the park. It's never going to be easy. But we need to work while we can, while we're able, for His glory. Let us not be shy and cowards of our duty. Also in 1 Thessalonians 2, later, a few verses later, verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. Full cycle, full circle. Romans 1:1, we have given you the good news of God, the good news of Jesus Christ. So believe, beloved, the only hope we ever have. I know many of you already know it, but it's good to be reminded. Good to remember how good this is and how we don't deserve it, but we're thankful. How it moves us with spirit of gratitude and thankfulness. Listen to these words. I have it, my note just before the verse is, it is the sinner's only hope from the judgment of God. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. And to give you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angel in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who did not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. How chilling is that? We all deserve to be there, but by his grace and his grace alone, we have obeyed the gospel. I have 2 points. Tonight, let's rejoice in the gospel of God again. Let's be thankful. Rejoice in the gospel. Rejoice in the gospel of God. Rejoice in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or better yet, the title, the gospel of the grace of God in his son Jesus Christ. And I close with this comment. This is the greatest news we could ever have heard and embrace for the good of our everlasting souls, for His glory and our good. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your love and Your goodness. We thank You for the wonderful news that each member of the Godhead put together in eternity past to bear fruit in time, for which we are grateful for and thankful for. We know we do not deserve Your forgiveness, but we are glad You are a God of mercy, grace, goodness, and love. And Your plan is perfect because Jesus fulfilled every detail. That's why we can say His work on Calvary is sufficient. Nothing lacking. There will be no loopholes to keep us out. We are secure in Christ. Everything about that is good news, for which we are thankful and grateful for. In Christ's name, amen.